But I'm going to go over the material that I went over last week. It's because I've had it on my heart to do this and to touch on, we're not going to look at it the same way, but to touch on some of the same points about the Holy Spirit and who He is and His character and what He is to us and everything. And so I'm going to go over some of the same titles that we took up last week, but from a different perspective. So let's look, first of all, in Nehemiah chapter 8. Go to Nehemiah, and we're going to be looking at the beginning with the joy of the Spirit. And we saw that last week. But what I have in mind is to speak of the fact that when you think of the joy of the Spirit, or you think of the subject of joy, there's a trinity. And we're going to look at, first of all, that the joy of the Lord, that's God, that's the Father, is our strength. And then we're going to look at the words of the Lord Jesus when He said, "My joy I give unto you." So that's the God, that's the joy of the Son. And then we just had a little glimpse of it last week, and we'll see in 1 Thessalonians the joy of the Holy Spirit. So joy is a very important part of the Christian life. It is so important that God has brought it together around the teaching of the Holy Spirit and the Trinity, I should say. And it is the Trinity that brings to us, personalize the joy that we have in our lives. Now, just to see that, Nehemiah chapter 8, and we'll start reading, we'll read verse number 10. Then he said unto them, this is Ezra speaking, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Look at verse 12. "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." So what I'd like to draw from this is the teaching that we have of what this joy really is. When it says the joy of the Lord, it's something that, first of all, we want to look at the fact that it's not a carnal joy. It's not something that it comes to us from the outside source of those things that are around us. Because there are things that we respond to that make us smile, that make us happy, that make us even jump up and down for joy. But that's not the joy that we're looking at here. This is a joy that is called the joy of the Lord. It's God's joy. It's the joy that He is imparting to you and to me. It is the joy that we can experience in our lives in a daily basis. It is a joy that, well, first of all, it's, and when you think of the of this joy, it's characterized by our strength. It's a joy that brings us strength. If I don't have it, then I am going to be weak. But if I do have it, it can give me the exhilaration that I need, that can revive me, it can help me to live the way that I should live. So the first thing is, this joy of the Lord is our strength. So that's the characteristics of it. But notice too, as I've already said, it is the joy of the Lord Himself. It's something that comes to us from the very hand of God. Now the question would be to my heart, to yours, how much am I enjoying the joy of the Lord? Is it that which really controls me? Is it that which is really the essence of my life? How much of my day do I spend not joyful? How much of my day do I spend in the doldrums? How much of the day do I spend feeling sorry for myself? How much of the day do I spend criticizing others? In other words, this is what the Bible is teaching us, that there is a joy, and it comes from God Himself. It's part, He is the Father of the Trinity, and He is the one that helps us to enjoy. You see, sometimes we think of joy as something that, well, everything has to be perfect. Everything has to be the way I want it. And if it's everything is the way I want it, then I will have joy. No, no. You can have a day that we can call a downer, okay? And we all have them. Days when you stub your toe, days when you don't have enough money in the bank, days when you're about ready to run out of gas and you don't know where you're going to get the money to pay for the gas. I mean, those are days that happen sometimes. But those kind of days do not rob us of this source of joy that you and I have. It's the days of the Lord. Now, what I want to bring from all that is, how did these people enjoy this joy of joy of the Lord, and that became their strength? Well, I want you to notice, if you will, in verse number 10, what he told him. He said, "Then he said unto them, go your way." In other words, they were all gathered together, and they were having like a large conference. There would have probably been thousands of people. And Ezra, the scribe, was standing on a platform, probably a whole lot higher than this one. And he was speaking where everyone could hear him. And alongside of him was Nehemiah. Now, things had gone, when Ezra first came back from Babylon, and when he was, the people of God were allowed to leave out of Babylon, come back to Jerusalem. And in chapter 9 of Ezra, you'll find that the situation was desperate. The people of God had mingled with the people of the Samaritans, the people of the world. Their morals were down in the gutter. Their way of living was a sham. They were living just like the pagans were living, and it was just in terrible conditions, morally speaking. Ezra was sent by God, and Ezra began to preach. It was a long, slow process, but he continued to preach, and he continued to preach, and slowly but surely the people was started to turn around. Slowly but surely they were responding to the word of God, and as they respond to the word of God, their lives began to change. It didn't happen in a moment. But throughout the years, and he was there, he was preparing the people. And then the day came when the situation was such that God was able to send Nehemiah. Nehemiah came and he started building on the wall. He was the contractor. He was the builder. And now as you see this chapter 8, you have these two great men, Ezra and Nehemiah. They're standing together. One was the preacher. One was the one who taught the people, and one was the one who proclaimed the message of God to the ears and the hearts of the people. The other was a man who was busy with his hands. He was the one who was able to encourage the people by the work that he was doing. And he called the people out, and they were able to take on the large task of building this huge wall. It seemed like it was an impossibility. But it was built in 52 days. Now, what I try and build out of that is this. We all have different works to do. There are those of us who have the privilege of preaching, teaching the Word of God with a purpose that our lives will respond, with a purpose that there will be changes, first of all, in the person who's speaking. And then there'll be changes in the people who are listening and responding to the word of God. That's Ezra's job. But then there are those in the assembly who do not often preach, or seldom preach maybe. But they're the ones who are helping with their hands. The sisters, for example, they're the ones that are helping with their hands. They're doing different works and different things in the assembly. And now when it came to this moment, this what is called three times over the day of the Lord, the holy day, when it comes to this moment, both were standing side by side. And so what I'm trying to say by this is we need all kinds of people in the assembly. Preaching is good. It's important. The Bible teaches us the importance of it. That's the way that the food of God is dispersed amongst the people of God. The preaching of the word. And that's how we grow. But then there are those who are able to more skillfully do the work of construction or helping around the hall, the food and all the rest of it that's involved. There's more of those kinds of people. So here we have every one of them. We're receiving the same source. They're receiving the joy of the Lord. Now, they're told in verse number 10 to go their way. Go back your way. In other words, go back home. And as they went back home, he has told them, he says, eat the fat. In other words, enjoy what God has given to you and drink the sweet. That's the idea behind that in a spiritual sense. Eat the fat and drink the sweet. Enjoy the good things that God has given to you. Then he said, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. How is it that I'm going to enjoy God's joy in my life? First of all, I'm going to have to enjoy the word of God. It's like the fat. The fat in the Bible, is we have a different connotation behind the word fat. But in the Bible, it was the best, the choicest point, or the choicest meat on the animal. It was the Lord who said, when it came to the offerings, that the fat of the animal was for the God. It was the very, very best of the animal. So God is telling us, you enjoy the very best of the word of God. Enjoy. And then he says the sweet, that which is going to be, again, enjoyable. Then he said, I want you not only to enjoy it for yourself, but I want you to go out and give it to others, to them who have nothing prepared for themselves. So that was the instructions that was given. Now in verse 12, it says, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink. They did what they were supposed to do, what the word of God was told to them, what they were told by the word of God to do. But then it says, and to send portions and to make great mirth, or that's the word is great joy, because of they understood the words that they were declared unto him. So what are they doing here? They're going out and they're taking what they have, and God has given them to it, and they're sharing it with other people. Now, what I'm trying to grab from all that is this. When you don't feel good and you feel down, and at times we all feel that way, go and try to do something for somebody else. Turn it around and go out and try to share the gospel with somebody if that's what it takes. If you know of a certain need that somebody has, pray for that person. And if you can, help them to meet their need. The more you serve others, the more you will enjoy the joy of the Lord. We all know the little statement of J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, myself last, or yourself last. That is joy personified. That is joy put in action. I receive from God, or the Lord Jesus, I take it and I pass on to others, and then I receive the blessing in return. That's why these people were enjoying the joy of the Lord. So I trust that this will be, I'm trying to communicate this, but the joy of it is so essential. And that's the reason why it's been coming back to me all this week. That's the reason why I didn't just jump over the top of it. It's been coming back to me as I've been thinking about and praying about and talking with a few other people as well. They have brought it to my attention, so I felt important to go over it again. Now let's go to John chapter 15. We're going to come back to Nehemiah chapter 8 in a few minutes, but I want to go to John chapter 15 right now. John's Gospel and chapter 15. And again, we have the Trinity, three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And verse number, we'll read verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that, here it is, my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So now he's again talking about his joy. We have the joy of the Lord, which is Jehovah, in Nehemiah chapter 8. Now we have my joy, the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is sharing that joy with us. He said, we might remain in you, or might abide with you, might be a part of you. But if you would notice here, before I go into that, look at chapter 14 and verse 27. Chapter 14 and verse 27. It says, the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, peace I leave with you. Listen, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So what is it here he's giving to them? He says, I leave my peace with you. Go back to chapter 15, where we just read, and we read in verse number 10. He says, ye shall abide in my love. Now in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. If you remember in Galatians chapter, let's look at it. Galatians chapter 5. Voy, de vez en cuando voy a mencionar en español lo que estoy diciendo. Es que vamos a leer en Gálatas capítulo 5 acerca del fruto del Espíritu. Y estamos notando en Juan capítulo 14, donde dice, mi paz dejo con ustedes. Y también en versículo, capítulo 15, versículo 10, mi amor. Entonces, en versículo 11, es mi gozo. Y esos tres frutos se ven, o es parte del fruto de que se ve en el fruto del Espíritu, en Gálatas capítulo 5, versículo 22. So we have here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So the Lord Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, I'm going to leave with you my love, I'm going to leave with you my joy, and I'm going to leave with you my peace. When we were looking at this passage and studying the Holy Spirit, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is something that grows. It's not the idea of a Christmas tree. I think we use this example. It's not the idea of a Christmas tree where you put maybe an orange on it or an apple on it, or you can put different kinds of fruit on the Christmas tree. But it didn't grow there. It was put there. In other words, that's the same way when it comes to joy and peace and love. It's not something that you can put on you or somebody else can put on you. It comes from the nature that is inside of you, that new nature that God has given to us. And so it is something that grows. The fruit, it's the life of a Christian is like a fruit tree. And the first three things that are on that fruit, or on that tree, is the joy, or what is it? How does it go, first of all? The love, the joy, and the peace. Three essential things. And you say, well, how do I get them? Where do I go to enjoy this love, joy, and peace? Well, you have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ again. Because he says, it's my joy. It's my love. And it's my peace. But he, in his love and mercy, is willing to share it with us as we would live for him. And so the joy that we have of the Son. Now we go to the next verse. And that is in, we saw this one last week, so we'll just touch on it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Primera Tesalonicenses capítulo 1. Entonces hemos visto el gozo de Jehová en Nehemías capítulo 8 y versículo 10. El gozo de Dios o de Jehová es nuestras fuerzas. Entonces ya hemos visto el gozo de Cristo. Ya estamos mirando el gozo del Espíritu Santo. Le miramos la Trinidad. El gozo es sumamente importante en la vida de un creyente. El diablo quiere que vivamos nuestras vidas bajo la nube de la depresión, bajo la nube de la tristeza. Dios no quiere eso. Dios quiere que vivamos unas vidas victoriosas, gozándonos en lo que tenemos en Cristo Jesús. Oh, now we have here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verse number 6, since we talked on it last week, we'll just quickly say it now. Verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So here we find again that the source of joy is not only from God and not only from the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's from the Holy Spirit himself. So how we find the importance of all of this? We were hearing in the gospel this afternoon or this morning about Paul and Silas, and they were singing in the jailhouse. Times when they could have been totally down. They could have said the whole thing, all I did is did what God wanted me to do. I preached the gospel and now I'm in the jailhouse. Not only am I in the jailhouse, but I've been whipped and I'm sore. I'm in agony. But you know, that didn't stop them because they had a joy that superseded the pain that was in their body, superseded the circumstances that they found themselves in. A jailhouse is not a beautiful place to be, as you and I know. It's not a desirable place. But they had the joy of the Holy Ghost. And Paul, just as he came out of Philippi, the next stop was Thessalonica. And there he's telling these people about the joy that he enjoyed of the Holy Ghost, or of the Holy Spirit. Last week we also saw, and we won't turn to this, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 32, that the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. And this is after they were beaten as well. This is after they had gone through rejection, being despised and scoffed at. Yet they were rejoicing in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to try to move quickly here. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 8. Whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, after you take all of this that we've just been looking at, the joy of the Lord, the joy of Christ, the joy of the Holy Spirit, and as if it is, Peter wraps it all up and he puts it into these kinds of words. He says, ye receive with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And he says, in whom? That's the Lord Jesus. Ye receive with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so the idea behind it all is that God has given us a joy that really, again, as I said, it supersedes circumstances. It supersedes the tone of our hearts sometimes. It is a joy that, well, sometimes you can't put it into words. It's unspeakable. It makes the people that know you and they see the situation in your life and that there's so many things against you and you have every reason to be angry. You have every reason to be upset. You have every reason to think, well, my life has turned so sour, so bad. You have every reason for that. And the people who know you say, hey, we would agree with you. But you don't take that path. You go the path of rejoicing with joy unspeakable. When they ask you, how do you do it? How is it that you're able to still be happy? How is it that you're able to still smile? How is it that you're able to have a contented spirit with all of this? How? You know, sometimes you don't hardly know how to answer them because it's unspeakable. But it's there, and it's just as real as God the Father is real, and as God the Son is real, and as God the Holy Spirit is real, because they're the ones who are producing this joy in our hearts, and they're the ones who are making this real to us. We were listening in worship this morning. Whom having not seen. We were listening about Rebecca. She still hadn't seen Isaac. She hadn't seen Abraham. A picture of the church. And the question was presented to her, will you go with this man? And she says, yes, I will go. Not knowing who he was. Never seeing him face to face. But there was that within her heart as she saw a little of the evidence of who he was through the treasures that the servant of Abraham brought to show. Because of that, she had a little foretaste, a little sampling of who she was going to marry, who she was going to be linked up with. And so Peter is looking at this and he says, you know, we haven't seen our Lord. We haven't seen our bridegroom. We haven't seen him face to face. But he says, having not seen, we love him. We love him. And that word love here is is a continuous thing. It's something Peter is talking about. And as he writes them, I think his mind is going back to the shores of Galilee. Back to that time when he and his other friends went fishing. And they came back and they saw that there were some hot coals on the beach. They saw a man who called out to them. And then he remembered, it's the Lord. And Peter jumped out of the boat and he came running as fast as he could to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the last time Peter saw the Lord, Peter had denied him three times. Peter knew it. And Peter felt guilty. His conscience would not allow him to move freely. He wanted so badly to see the Lord. And yet he didn't want to see the Lord because he knew he had denied him. He shamed himself over the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he gets there to where the Lord Jesus Christ is. And you know the story, so I'm not going to elaborate on it. He just said, the Lord said to him, Peter, lovest thou me? Now, the word that he used when he talked to Peter in John chapter 21, verse 15, the word that he used when he asked, Simon Peter, lovest thou me, is the same word here. Whom have you not seen, ye love. It's God's love. And Peter, when he heard the Lord ask that question, lovest thou me, Peter was ashamed. And he couldn't say, yes, Lord, I love you. He couldn't say it to the level of the word that the Lord Jesus Christ was using. He used another word. In our language, it's the same word. But he used another word. Yes, he would be the same thing as to say, yes, I care very much for you. That's about the kind of word that Peter used. Then the Lord Jesus Christ came back and says, Peter, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Same word. As you have here. Peter responds, yes, Lord, I care very much for you. Peter could not say that he loved the Lord as he should have loved the Lord. He had just shamed himself by denying the Lord. How can he now say, yes, I truly love you with a pure heart? He couldn't. So what does he do? Now, many years later, Peter looks back on that scene. And Peter looks at how God had worked in his life. He can remember the day at Pentecost. He can remember the day when he talked to Cornelius. He can remember the different things that he did in his life. And he could see God's love being expressed to him over and over and over again. And now Peter is able with confidence, take and write these words, whom having not seen, ye love. Yes, I can say I love him. And that same heart of love that he has towards me. Because as John could write, we love him because he loved us first. And you see, that's what John is using. He's using the same words. His love was first. But because we experience his love, we can say we love at the same level. We love him. That's what God wants us to do. And when we get to that point, he says, in whom? In the same one that we love, though we can't see him. When we love him like this, he says, you rejoice with this joy unspeakable. You know, there's three times that word is used in the English language, the Spanish language, and the Korean language. I looked it up last night. Three times it's used. Let's just look at it, okay? First of all, it's here, joy unspeakable. Let's go to 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. 2 Corinthians, capítulo 9. And verse number 15. Versículo 15. Perdone, pero no me viene a la mente la palabra en español. Pero ustedes los van a ver. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. We looked at joy that is unspeakable. Now we look at a gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is unspeakable. Let's go to 2 Corinthians again and chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 4. 2 Corinthians 12, versículo 4. How that he was caught up, this is Paul speaking of an experience that he had, into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. So we have three things that are unspeakable: an unspeakable joy, and an unspeakable gift, and hearing unspeakable words. Why was that? Because there's not a language in all the world that can fully express the joy that is ours in our Christian experience, and nor can it fully express the gift of the Lord Jesus that God has given to us, nor the things that Paul was able to hear in heaven above. Now, just the spirit of knowledge. We saw this a little bit last week, but there's a couple things I want to draw out of that first of all, and I'm just going to go down to where we were already. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 8 again. Nehemiah chapter 8. We said that the Holy Spirit is, first of all, spirit of joy. Now it comes to the idea of the spirit of knowledge. El espíritu de conocimiento es lo que tenemos ahora. Yeah, el espíritu de conocimiento. Vamos a ver dos o tres versículos en Nehemías capítulo 8. Otra vez. And I want to read that verse 12 again. The spirit of knowledge. Nehemiah 8 and 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions to make great mirth, or that the idea is great joy. You have it real clear in the Spanish language, donde dice a gozo de grande alegría. It's very clear in the Spanish language. But it made great mirth or great joy because, this is the key, they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Just look at the chapter quickly. I have references made already. And look at verse number 3. The last part of the verse. And all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. That was verse 2. Verse number 3, the last part again. And those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Verse number 7, again the last part. Caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their places. And verse number 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And in verse number 13, again the last part, even to understand the words of the law. The spirit of knowledge is the idea of communicating to you and to me the word of God in such a way that we can understand it. And to understand it, we're left, as you might say, without an excuse. We're left without, we don't have to kind of be, no, that's a gray area or whatever. We are able to say, well, I see it. I understand it. And Ezra, as I've already said, he was the preacher. He was the one who preached the word of God. And he was teaching it so that the people could understand. And in understanding it, he was giving them a charge that they had to make changes in their lives because their lives were not where they should be. And if God was going to bless them, then they had to make these changes. And so he's giving them communicating the spirit of knowledge to the point of fully and completely being able to understand what God would have us to do. So he was saying, and we won't take this up here because we touched on them last week. Let's move on to the next one. And the law of the spirit of life, we were looking at that from Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. I'll read it to you. You can look at it if you like. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Es la ley del espíritu de vida. And so we see in the other aspect of the Holy Spirit, he is the one who has made me free. He has liberated me from the concept of sin and death. And he has liberated me by giving me the spirit of life. The Lord Jesus Christ could say to his disciples, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it in abundance. And so this is how the Spirit of God liberates us. We can be saved and still be in the shackles of sin and still be in the addictions of this world and the things that are out there. It's possible to be saved and still be engaged in some of those things. But we shouldn't be. We don't need to be. Those are the things that will rob us from our joy. Those are the things that will rob us from our understanding of what the scriptures are. And we have this law of the spirit of life who liberates us so that we might be able to serve him in a full and complete way. Just because of time, we won't spend any more time on that. And we were looking at the idea of the moving of the Spirit, el movimiento del Espíritu. And that concept is that the Spirit of God is the one who is in our lives, active in our lives. And we saw that from creation, the Spirit was moving over the waters and the things that were there. And he's constantly moving. You see him moving in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of that in his birth, the Spirit of God was involved in that. I'll speak on that more next week in the will of the Lord. But then we also see him as the one who was moving at his baptism. That we heard this in worship this morning too, that the Spirit came down in the form of a dove, descending upon him, his movings. And you see him as he moved him out into the wilderness in the next chapter, that he went over into the wilderness where he was. And it says that immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And then we see him as this in Luke chapter 4. I'm just touching these quickly. But in the Luke chapter 4, it says that the Spirit of the Lord was upon me because he hath sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. In his ministry, the Spirit was moving. So He was moving in the life of the Lord Jesus. There's other things too, but we'll just leave it there. He was moving in the life of the Lord Jesus, and he is also moving in our lives as Christians. What a privilege. I mean, if the same Spirit was moving in God's in the life of the Lord Jesus, and there was that harmony with him between the two, what a blessed privilege it is to think that he, the same Spirit, is moving in our lives as well. Now, the next one is the newness of the Spirit. El nuevo del Espíritu, o la novedad del Espíritu Santo en nuestras vidas. Y eso es donde llegamos la semana pasada. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 8, he's talking about, again, this liberation that we have through the Lord Jesus, through the Spirit of God. Romans 7 and verse 8, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The newness of the Spirit. In other words, you and I have the Spirit of God in us. The newness is that there was that which was the old part of us, the sinful part of us. But that has been now replaced with a new part. And that new part is from the Holy Spirit, the newness of the Spirit who lives inside of us. Can you imagine? Think of it. In the Old Testament, how many people could it be said of them that the Spirit came upon them? I'm thinking of Gideon. It says of Gideon that the Spirit came upon him. I think of Samson. Again, the Spirit came upon him. I think of David. The Spirit came upon him because when he sinned, he cried out to the Lord, "Take not thy Spirit from me." I mean, just out of the thousands, tens of thousands of Israelites that lived in the world in the old, during the whole time of the Old Testament, five, at the most six, enjoyed the experience of the Spirit coming upon them, and they only enjoyed it for a short period of time. But you come to the New Testament, and a person who is saved by God's grace, he has the Spirit living inside of him. And it's called the newness of the Spirit, producing new things in our lives. We are not what we used to be. We don't need to do what we used to do. We don't think like we used to think. There has been a newness placed inside of us, and it's called the newness of the Spirit. What the Old Testament people had knew very little or nothing about. I mean, you can imagine a man, just a normal guy, Samson. He wasn't some big Johnny Hulk of a man. He was just a guy. A man, I mean, I should better say it that way. He was just a man, just a normal size. But then he could go up and he could kill a lion. He could take the gates of the city where he was being trapped, and he could just pull them up by the roots, the gates and the posts and everything, and walk them up a hill. And everybody, wow, what an awesome thing. Look at the strength. Look at what he had. Look at, you and I have the same thing. The same Spirit that was on Samson is in you and me. We can't go around pulling up, well, the law wouldn't let us anyway, but we can't do physically what he did, but we can spiritually do what he did. It's a newness of the Spirit. Now, I just want to get to this because I want to finish if I can. The oneness of the Spirit. La unidad del Espíritu. And I'm just going to have to do this real quick. And maybe we can make a little short message of it when we speak of it next week, if the Lord will. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. He says, for through him, again the Trinity, okay? Through him, the Lord Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Him, Christ. The Father, the Spirit. all in one short little verse. And yet so much is in that verse. What is it telling us? We have access unto the Father. But how is it that we have access to the Father? By one Spirit. The Jewish people had access to the Father in the Old Testament for a few tiny minutes, one time out of the year. One man could go into the presence of God, and he could do it with fear and trembling, and one there for what, a half hour maybe? Maybe? One time a year? And you go on the Gentiles, zero. They were strangers. They were aliens. They couldn't go into the presence of God for anything. They were pagans. All they could see is stop. Do not enter. So the Jews had a little bit of access to the Father. The Gentiles, zero access to the Father. You and I, by the Spirit, the one Spirit, have access 24/7, 365 days out of the year unto the Father. How great, how wonderful is the Spirit of God to you and to me. And yet, I don't know. I'm taking up this subject because it's on my heart. It's taking it up because it's what I want to learn myself. It's what I want to enjoy, because it's one thing to be saved, but it's another thing to really enjoy your salvation. It's one thing to have the Spirit of God and know that I'm not going to go to the place called hell. I don't have to fear that. But it's another thing to take advantage of the one who dwells, who lives, who's right there for me. He's there to minister to me, to give me that joy. He's there to minister to me, to be able to show me that I can understand now, understand the things that before were not understandable. And he's given them to me so that I can be liberated and enjoy freedom in a corrupt and evil world. And he's given to me so I can have access into the very presence of God. So a few things that we have looked at today, I trust they'll be as much of a help to you as they were to me. Put it that way. Okay? That's the reason why I felt the Lord put it in my heart to go over it again, because we looked, if you heard last week, you remember it was totally different last week than it is this week. But I hope that it will be helpful to you in that respect. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the Word of God, and we thank thee for the Holy Spirit who gives us the knowledge, the understanding of thy word. And truly, the more we enjoy him, the more we'll enjoy thy word. And we just pray then that we might live in the good of this. We're often, our senses are dulled by the world that we live in, but we come to a place like this where we're able to be refreshed. Our eyes are able to be opened. Our hearts are able to be touched. And we do thank thee that this is all by the working of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Bless thy word to our hearts, and to also to the hearts of the children as they listen to it in the back room. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give our thanks. Amen.